Would you take your Bibles, please, and join me at Psalm 42 tonight. Psalm 42. We're going to begin a new series this evening as we progress throughout this month and into November relative to the practice of prayer. Yesterday in our chapel service, Pastor Watt was speaking to the young people and reminding those students that participated in basketball or that started on Monday that how you practice determines how you play in the game. If you practice poorly, you will play poorly. If you practice well, you will play well because you'll always default to your normal way of operation. They were talking, the commentators, I was watching a little bit of the Sunday night football in which I heard a lot of amens coming from Cedar Street here in Milton, the New England Patriots were playing the not-so-fortunate Indianapolis Colts, where they had the worst play ever in the history of football. They had a 190-pound center, very small guy comparatively to the 320-pound normal center, and they had somebody else that went up there, and they were supposed to let the time burn out and just stand there and not hike the ball. Well, they hiked the ball. They got clobbered and got in good field position, and the Patriots came down and scored their 100th point for the game. But they were talking about the quarterback of the Indianapolis Colts. Now, I'm not saying anything bad about Indiana, okay? So I'm not trying to offend anybody from Indiana tonight. But Andrew Luck just came back from injury and was playing, and they said he's coming back with a different throw. He's not holding the ball as long as he used to hold it. He's coming back, and they did a few plays. They were showing how quickly he was releasing the ball. That was in the first half of the first quarter. You know what happened? Commentators caught on this. He's gone back to his default throw. Standing back there, holding the ball. And when you hold the ball, the defense is going to clobber you, and that's exactly what happened. Over and over again. Hanging on to the ball instead of getting a quick throw out, get the ball out of the pocket. He was holding on to the football, and as a result, they lost again. Now, you always will go to your default position unless you practice in such a way to change the default position. Now, I'm saying that as kind of laying a foundation of where I want to go in this series. You will always go to your default position on prayer if you're not a praying person. You will always go to your default position. You'll get real excited about prayer whenever times are tough or something, and then after a little while it starts to wear a little thin, taking a little bit too much time, and next thing you know, you're right back to where you were before on your default position when it comes to prayer. I want you to follow along as I read these two verses here in Psalm 42 that lay the foundation of why God's children practice prayer. Why God's children practice prayer. And I think you'll see this as we look at these very familiar verses. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. Now get this. When shall I come and appear before my God? Now, in the translation that we have there, it kind of gives you the idea of them asking a question, maybe sometime off out in the future, you know, maybe I should come later on, but that's not the idea at all. The idea is I cannot wait to come to the position of being in the presence of my God. I cannot wait to that next opportunity. Two very powerful Hebrew words are used in these two verses of Scripture. But before we get into our study, let's go to the Lord and ask His blessing upon our time together. Father, I thank You that we can be here tonight. I thank You for the liberty that we enjoy here in America, that we can gather together to study Your Word, to bring our requests before Thee, to fellowship together. What a wonderful opportunity to, after a very busy few days, to be able to come together in fellowship and be strengthened together in Your Word. And Lord, I pray as we begin this series on prayer on Wednesday nights that You would open our hearts to the practice of prayer. that we might realize that unless we change, our default position will always go back to the old way of doing things. Very little prayer. But something needs to change in our hearts in order for that to take place. And I pray that we might be able to communicate that in a very clear way so that we might honor Thee, that we might seek Thy presence, that we cannot wait till we come into Your presence, Lord, because we know that that is where we get the power to live the Christian life. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. There are two very strong Hebrew words that are used in these two verses of Scripture that I want to point out to you, and I have to share with you a clarification on the first one, as we're going to see, because oftentimes it's misunderstood. There is the word panteth that's used twice in verse 1, and then there is the word thirsteth that is used in verse 2. Now those are the two strong Hebrew words that are used to describe the attitude of the child of God and the desire to be in the presence of the Lord. The presence of seeking His face, as we see in chapter 42, that's what it's speaking about. Going into the presence of God to communicate the heart needs, to go and communicate praise, to go and to tell God that you love Him and that you desire to serve Him and that you enjoy being in His presence more than anyone else's presence on earth. Can you say that tonight? I wonder how many would have to say, I'm sorry, Pastor Brainerd, but that's just not the case. There's other people that are more important to me than being in the presence of God. Well, if you're a Christian, is that right? Now, let's just be brutally honest with each other. Is that a right position? That others take precedence in your life than the true and living God? That His presence is not something that's enjoyable and that you long to be in His presence? What's happened is we have become more worldly and not more otherworldly, that is, heavenly. We've become more worldly, not more otherworldly. And I say that very seriously because we live in the day and age where we are getting very careless when it comes to living the Christian life. I want to talk about these two words tonight, and we're going to go to our prayer time together. This word panteth has been misunderstood. It's unfortunate that there are times when words are not appropriately translated. Now, this word panteth here gives an idea in the modern mindset of an animal that is just completely parched and thirsty and he's panting. All right? And he's panting. Finally, he makes it to the water and he's able to get a drink. Now, there is a Hebrew word for that and it's used two or three times in the Old Testament. But that's not the word that's used here. And this was striking to me because I've always thought in my own mind that that's what it meant. But when I got into study of the Hebrew word, this word is only used one time, and it's here in chapter 1. It's used twice in one verse. All right, it's not used anywhere else. This particular Hebrew word is translated this way. It means to rise up, to look up towards, to look for as to crane the neck upward as a fawn, all right, a little deer, looks for its mother, sniffing the air for her scent. Have you ever seen an animal do that? Where they'll put their head up, their crane, and you'll see them sniffing the air, trying to catch the scent, like a little fawn trying to capture the scent of mother. Where's mom? Or, if they are thirsty, raising the head up, catching the sniff for what? The scent of water. That's what the word is translated as. That's what that word means. It means to reach forth the head, to look up towards, as if to sniff the air, looking for someone very important. A fawn looking for his or her mother. All right? Someone very important. That's the picture behind this word. Now that changes the idea and the concept here. We move away from the idea of just being thirsty to an anticipating of looking for someone very important. All right? Not something important, but some what? Someone important. Now you see where the psalmist is going here. The pen of inspiration. As the heart looks after the water brooks, looking for that satiation of the thirst, raising its head up and sniffing the air for the scent of water. That's the idea here. So my soul cranes forth its neck, looking for that one who brings water. And who is that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our Lord and Savior. Now that's an idea that's helpful when it comes to prayer. Would we go to pray, are we looking for something or are we looking for someone? If you have the idea of looking for someone, you've got the right idea about prayer. Why your soul is so desirous to pray is because I'm looking for my Savior. I'm looking for my Lord. I want to talk to Him. I want to speak to Him. I want to tell Him I love Him. I want to praise and adore His name. I want to bring my requests to Him. I want to share with Him the needs of my friends and my family. I want to be in His presence. That's the idea behind this word, panteth. Second powerful Greek word. It is the strongest Hebrew word in the Bible for thirst. Now, you know how kids are. I'm thirsting to death. We have anything to drink? Now, we don't know what it means to be that thirsty. Someone who's been out in the desert, someone who's gone out there and they have no water to drink, and then their face gets parched and their tongue begins to swell and their throat gets very, very sore. That's a painful experience. That's thirst. Most of us have never experienced that. This is the Hebrew word for that strongest phase of the most painful scenario that a human being could be in a state of thirst. That's the word that's used here. To describe the individual that thirsteth after God. I am so thirsty I am pained because I desire to drink from the fountain that only my Savior can provide for my soul. Now, this particular word is used in Exodus chapter 17 and verse 3. It was used of the people of Israel who thirsted for water and began to murmur against Moses because they had gone for several days without any water to drink. And so they were pained and they were crying out and murmuring against Moses. You brought us out here in the wilderness to die. That's the word that's used there. It's also used in Psalm 104 and verse 11 to describe how God cares for the animals of the field. It's interesting that when the animals of the field thirst, they have this strong desire to have their thirst quenched, that God supplies the water for them, that they'll have plenty to drink. Same word is used there. Now, with these two powerful words in mind, I want you to think with me this evening. There used to be a book that was published, and you can still get it online. It was duplicated and put in Kindle format and Nook format. You can get it for very inexpensive. But it was a book written in 1891, I believe was the date, by a Dr. Austin Phelps. And the title of the book was The Still Hour. The Still Hour, describing that time of prayer. Now, how many Christians do you know that have a still hour any time of the day in these times? I mean, we're just running from dawn till dusk, are we not? But back in those days, things were a lot slower and people took Christianity a lot more seriously than we do today. The Still Hour. He was describing what he desired for his church people in 1891. That they would give themselves to an hour of prayer each day. That was his challenge to them. And in that little book, there is a phrase that's very interesting. And this is what he said. A consciousness of the absence of God is one of the standard incidents of religious life. And he goes on to explain that statement. I'm going to read it again. A consciousness of the what of God? The absence of God. In other words, the absence of His presence is one of the standard incidents of religious life. Now, what was he saying there? He was saying there that we need to have a consciousness of the times that we are away from God and a yearning to end that and be back in His presence. This should be the regular course of the Christian life. I desire to be with my Lord. If it was a problem in 1891, what is it in 2015? He was challenging His people in 1891. And we have a general estimation of the times of that. It was a time of great revival during the Victorian era of England. That was the time in England where they were sending forth missionaries in droves. That was the time in England where they were forming missionary societies. People were pouring dollars into those mission endeavors and sending missionaries to China. They were sending missionaries to Africa. They were sending missionaries to India. They were sending them to New Hebrides. They were sending them all over Pacific, Atlantic, Indian Oceans. We would think, well, that was a time of great prayer, and yet this pastor was challenging his people, you need to spend an hour. You need to have the still hour where you go to God and you end that absence of the presence of God. Now the problem is that we are not willing to put forth the effort to be closer to God in prayer. Now isn't that a sad commentary on where we are today in so many cases? We're not willing to put forth the effort to have a closer walk with God. We're satisfied with a few minutes reading the Bible in the morning, maybe a few minutes at night reading the Bible, and maybe saying a few quick prayers, and that's our Christian prayer life. That's our Christian Bible study. No wonder we are so puny and receive so few things from the hand of God. This pastor in 1891 was challenging his people in the still hour not to spend it alone in Bible study, but to have an open Bible and to pray through each word as they studied their Bibles. I wonder how many take the time to pray through each word in a Bible study as you're going through, as the heart panteth. O Lord, I want to know what You are communicating to me when You take this illustration of a deer that panteth, and praying that God would open those phrases, those words up to give you an understanding of what God is desiring to communicate. You read the chapter in context and you realize He's talking about prayer and being in the presence of God and taking the time to enjoy His presence. A.W. Tozer is a wonderful example of a pastor who spent tremendous amounts of time in prayer. He would invite, right before the service, he would invite some of his parishioners to come and pray with him before. And his normal prayer position, this is what shocked the people in his church, was to lay face down on the ground. He would go into his office and he would invite them. He said, you may sit or you may kneel if you wish. I am going to lie prostrate on the ground. And he would go down with his face to the ground. And the men that would go with him would listen as he prayed. And he said it was like walking into heaven as he prayed before God. It wasn't elaborate prayers, very simple prayers that he prayed, but they were heartfelt and sincere prayers. And these individuals gave testimony in a little booklet that A.W. Tozer wrote on intercessory prayer. And they gave testimonies after his passing in 1963 of going in there on those Sunday mornings from time to time. He'd invite different individuals to go in and they would pray for 30, 40 minutes. Sometimes there'd be a knock on the door and the assistant pastor would say, Pastor, it's time for you to come preach. He would get so wrapped up in his prayer time that the song service would be done and the pulpit would be empty, and someone said, we need to go get Pastor Tozer. He's still praying. And so he would get up and he would take his Bible and he'd go directly into the pulpit. And we have some of the most powerful sermons recorded. I read Tozer, and I tell you, my heart's challenged every time. He always has some nugget to share that he mined during the time of his praying with God, praying over every word as he would read his Bible. Yes, he had commentaries, but they said it was very rare that he would open a commentary. He had an open Bible, and he was on his knees in prayer, asking God to show him the message that he would have. You know, this flies in the face of all this concept today that you've got to have all these advanced degrees if you're going to be a good enough preacher. With all the complexities and the sophistication today of the American churchgoer, you've got to have advanced degrees. No, what you need, and I'm not downing education, I'm not downing it at all. What I'm saying is this: that's wonderful, but if you're not praying, it's for naught. That's strong. If you're not praying, it's for naught. There must be that development of the practice of prayer in your life. First of all, there needs to be a panting. That is a looking up, not looking down, or looking along side to side. A looking up. That word means to lift the head up towards a person. Not a thing, but a person. That's behind the idea. And within the life, a thirsting for God. And when there is a looking up toward God and a thirsting for God, there is a yearning to be in His presence, to pray with Him. That's the difference. That's the difference when it comes to praying. And it's being lost in our generation. And it's a fearful thing, because if prayer is lost to our generation, we will lose a generation. We're already witnessing it in churches all across America. I talked to a gentleman this past week. As I was out here walking, turning off lights, I got into a very interesting and very deep conversation with a gentleman who knows the Lord as his personal Savior. And he said, "Pastor Brainerd, can I just talk to you for a few moments? I just got a burden in my heart. I just need to talk to somebody." And he began to tell me about one of his co-workers. And he just unloaded. He said, "I've been praying for him, and I've been witnessing to him, and he will not come to Christ. And I don't know what to do." And I said, "Well, first of all, the Holy Spirit of God is the one that saves a person. You don't save the individual. The Holy Spirit of God does a work of bringing that person to understand the truth." But I said, "You know, you're in a very similar situation that Jesus was in Matthew chapter 11. We're going to be getting into that on Sunday. I said, if you think about Matthew chapter 11, he pronounces woes against three Galilean towns: Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. All right? Those three cities. He said, "I preached the word there. I performed miracles unto you. I gave you all the proofs that I am the Messiah, and you have been indifferent to my message." And he said to those three cities, "Woe unto you." And I said, "We're certainly not the Lord. We don't know the human heart." But I said, "You know, it comes to a place where you just have to leave it in God's hands." And he said to me, "Pastor Brainerd, that's the hardest thing in the world to do, because my co-worker is my brother." My co-worker is my brother, and I want to see him saved, but he won't come. He won't listen. And so together there we had prayer. Now some people would say, "Well, what a waste of time." It's never a waste of time when you're praying to the God of the universe. Some people will not. But it's never a waste of time to pray to the God who can do all things, the God of the impossible. I felt with this man. He had a tenderness. He wants to see his brother saved. But he realizes, he said, "Some only come as Jesus told His disciples, through prayer and through what? Fasting. You know what we need in America and in our churches today? I've read some that are, I believe, are ultra-dispensationalists to say, fasting is not for today. I don't believe that for a second. I don't believe that for a second. I believe that fasting is a wonderful principle. It's not for others to see. But I want to tell you something. When you step away from eating a meal, that's serious business. Some of us can't wait. We dream about lunch all through the morning. I have a bad habit with my wife. Every Sunday meal, what do I ask? What are we going to have for supper? Isn't that crazy? I don't know what it is. I'm sitting there after I've just had noon meal. I'm full. And I said, well, what are we going to have for tonight after church? I don't know why. I don't know why I started that. I guess I just have to know that we're going to have something to eat, I suppose. But you know, there have been times, sometimes it's because I have to go in for blood screens and I have to have 8 hours of fasting beforehand. And then there's times when the colonoscopy time comes around every 10 years and you starve yourself for 24 hours and you're in ultimate misery whenever that takes place. But then there are times when you are just in the place of the Christian life where your spirit just says, you know what? I need to spend this lunchtime in prayer. I'm not going to eat lunch today. You don't have to announce it to anybody. Get a bullhorn. All right, everybody, I'm fasting today. That's not the idea. If you do that, then it's worthless, what you're doing. But some requests of the heart are only answered when you get serious in prayer. When was the last time that you saw God undertake for a prayer request that was just oppressive on your heart and you got serious about it and God just came through in a remarkable way? Just came through in a remarkable way. I was sharing with my history students today, and I'll close with this, an event that took place right before the Battle of the Bulge. There had been several weeks of nothing but rain, low cloud cover, and fog. And General Eisenhower was in turmoil about what he should do. He had Patton constantly calling him with his Third Army, when are you going to send us in? When are you going to send us in? We got to stop waiting here. We're just giving the Germans plenty of time to gather their stuff and they're going to come storming in. We're not going to know where. And so General Eisenhower told his staff, he said, we need to pray. There was a chaplain that was present at that meeting. And he prayed, Lord, you've got to show us what to do. We don't know what to do. We've had nothing but terrible weather. We can't even fly our planes in. And so, after that little prayer service that was had with the chaplain that was present, one of the lower ranked generals, he was a one-star general, goes out and he gets a pilot and he said, we're going to fly over German lines. And the pilot said, what? We're going to do what? We're going to go get an airplane. Go check out one. We're going to go fly. Get one of the Pipers or whatever. We'll take it up. And said, sir, don't you know that we've had nothing but fog? We have had nothing but low cloud cover. We're not even going to see our way. And he said, don't worry. We have prayed. So they got into the airplane. They took off. The general was hanging his head out the window the entire flight. And he'd give the thumbs up, go up, go down. Why? Because they were flying over hills and mountains and trying to get over. And they said as they got through, as they were flying over Austria and making their way in to the country, the fog lifted. And right before his eyes, there were nothing but rows and columns of nothing but panzer units ready for battle. He said, turn the plane around. So quickly they turned the plane around. They were not once shot at. They made it all the way back. The fog came right back in again. He went to General Eisenhower and said, I've just flown in. I've got the positions of the German things. Here it is on the map. They all met together and they sent Patton in. He did a flanking maneuver, came up right up on the south end, attacked, and the Americans and the English and the French won the Battle of the Bulge. That was the last major battle fought in Europe in World War II. There were some other skirmishes, but that was the last major battle. And the general, the one-star general, said it was an answer to prayer. God just lifted the fog, lifted the clouds. He got to see everything he needed to see, and he said, let's get out of here. And that little tiny plane flew back in and landed with the information that they needed to win a battle and to win a war. Now, I want to tell you something, folks. That wasn't an accident. That was an answer to prayer. And we need to get back to this understanding that in order to be a prayer warrior, you have to practice. And you have to practice well praying. If you don't practice well, you'll go back to default mode, which is very little prayer at all. And you will not know in your Christian life and in your family, you will not know the power of God. You will always be a mediocre Christian. David here said, my soul panteth, my soul cranes its neck upward to see the Lord, to be in His presence. My soul thirsteth with an intense thirst after Thee. How soon can I get into Your presence? Is that the longing of your heart? If it's not, then you need to get a hold of the Lord tonight. Don't wait till tomorrow or the next day. Then it won't get done. Tonight. Would you get along with God? Go to a secret place. If it's too noisy at your house, get in your vehicle. Go somewhere where it's quiet. Go up to Field 6. I understand that's a nice place to pray. Sit up in the bleachers. So if you need a place to come pray and it's quiet, there may be a few coyotes around or a deer come bouncing by. But get alone with God and get it settled. Lord, I'm not going to live the way I've been living anymore. I'm going to get serious about my prayer. I'm going to get serious about loving Your presence more than the presence of anybody else. Oh, we love our family and we love our children. But I'm telling you something, folks, we're missing out on God's best. We're missing out. If it was a problem in 1891 in the midst of great missionary endeavors and great work going on, the Philadelphian Age, as it's been called, it's more than a problem today. And we need to ask God to work in our hearts.